21, for those of you who are familiar with your Bibles, what's Luke 21? What's Luke 21? It's parallel to Matthew 24 and 25. It's Jesus teaching about end times. Luke 21, Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13. They're called the little apocalypse. They are Jesus' teachings about the end times. And here is what Jesus tells us. Luke 21, beginning at verse 20. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and for nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint with terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I want to focus in today on that phrase, men will faint from terror, or men's hearts will be failing them for fear. We live in a day in which fear seems to be the norm, when people are afraid. We see that in every way. And it seems that there are forces within our country that are trying to exacerbate that fear. I want to put a little context in, because someone stated during the prayer time today that we haven't seen anything like this in our lifetime. That is not true. Even for Penelope, we have lived through something like this in our lifetimes. It was merely handled differently by the media. Let me give you some context. These bouts of specialized flu are not abnormal. The worst one happened in 1918, 22 years ago, 102 years ago. Sorry. Yeah, 102 years ago. At that time, the so-called Spanish flu, which is a total misnomer, had nothing to do with Spain. Woodrow Wilson, who was the president because of World War I, did not want to terrify people that they were sending their children over to a place where the flu was killing millions. And I'll get to that in a minute. So he censored the media and would not allow them to talk about all of the cases in Europe. But since Spain wasn't part of the war, he allowed them to talk about the deaths in Spain. So the newspaper reported on all the deaths in Spain, and people in America thought that it was only happening in Spain. But it was massive. Over 500 million people became sick with this flu. That was over a quarter of the entire population. The world population in 1918 was 1.8 million, roughly. 1.8 billion, I mean, billion with a B. 500 million, or 27% of them, got this flu. Of that number, an absolute minimum of 17 million, but more probably, and the number that's most often quoted by historians, is 50 to 100 million people died from that flu. Way more than died in World War I, even more or perhaps as many as died in World War II. That's not the last time. The last time that we had an outbreak of flu like this, anybody know the date? Yep, 11 years ago, H1N1. 2009, it was declared done in 2010. You were very young then, but you were still alive in that time. At that time, 12,000 Americans died of that flu. And the stock market went up. 10,000 died, 12,000 died in the United States, more than that. And worldwide, a minimum of 150,000 people died, and perhaps as many as almost 600,000. The top number that's given is 574,400 or something like that. Over 500,000 people. In that time, when thousands were dying, a state of emergency was never declared. The news media never publicized it or pushed it. And although it began in March of that year, there was never any action taken by the government until October to try to mitigate it. This year, it began over Christmas time, sometime in December, with unexplained flu in China. By the end of January, there was a total travel ban from China. It then spread to Europe because they didn't do what the President of the United States did and call that banned. Now there's a ban to Europe. To date, there have only been slightly over 50 deaths from it. Now, let me say that's not insignificant. If it's your loved one who dies, one death is a sad occurrence, is a tragedy, is a loss. But 11 years ago, thousands died, and there was no panic. We need to keep that in mind because Satan, who is behind all tragedies, thrives on fear. That's why the Bible says 365 times, do not be afraid. And we need to understand that the world is going to be terrified. Men's hearts. Look at verse 26 here. Men will faint from terror. As another translation says, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. There are two fears that we face in this. The first fear is the loss of stuff. My 401k. My this, my that. And yet we need to understand that you cannot hold on to stuff. Now, we need stuff to live. You need money to live. Amen?
People say, money is the root of all evil.
Is that true or false? That is utterly false. What does it say? The love of money. Big difference, isn't it? Money is not good or evil. How we use it is. But the bottom line is, Jesus warned us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. Anybody quote that? Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths eat and rust corrupts and flues take down stock markets. but instead lay up treasures in heaven. And then he tells us why. Why does Jesus say that? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If we're invested fully in this world, then these days are terrifying. I'm going to be perfectly blunt. For the world, these fears are real, and there's all there is, because that's all they've got. If you're living like Joel Osteen says, your best life now, today is a terrifying day. Because today's the day that you could lose it all. When I went to seminary years ago, I went to seminary in a building that was at that point very antique. It's since been the seminary moved from there. But years and years ago, 100 years ago in 1920, it was the most prestigious hotel in Philadelphia. Whenever baseball teams came to Philadelphia, that's where they stayed. Wherever important businessmen came, that was one of the places they stayed. It had its own huge private golf course. It had a Corinthian-style swimming pool, which when I went there, I thought, this is wonderful. And then, like 8 days after I got there, they closed it down and never opened it again. It was too expensive to run. It had its own private ticker tape machine in the basement, so that all these important businessmen could check on their stocks. Now, this isn't just before these. That's before telephones were common. 100 years ago. Party lines. Remember party? Some of you are old enough to remember party lines, right? Some of you kids are going, what? What on earth is a party line? Yeah. I remember my mom one time, I forget if it was me or my brother, had a terrible fever. And she got on the phone and somebody was talking. She said, I've got to call the doctor. And they said, well, just wait. Yeah, my kid's dying, but hey, gossip about the neighbor down the street. What's important here? The rumor is that the reason the seminary got the building so cheaply is when the stock market crash came in 1929, a few gentlemen didn't take the elevator down from the fourth floor. You see, if all your treasures are in this world, they will go away. And if they don't, you will. I remember just about a year ago, my mom, who's now 91, I was up there and she's trying to hand me all these things. And I'm sitting there and she's like piling them on my lap. I'm going, what is this? She goes, I'm cleaning out. I don't want you kids to have to deal with all this junk after I'm gone. You want it? Take it. And she had newspapers. She had all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, I don't want this stuff. She goes, well, then why am I keeping it? Pretty much just like that. All that stuff we accumulate will one day be junk. Somebody has to go through. Here's the second one. And this is probably the bigger one. We fear death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 is absolutely clear. Hebrews 2, 15. The writer of Hebrews is very blunt. And he says this. He says, I'm going to start at 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their let me be perfectly honest. For the person who doesn't know Christ, they should fear death. The lying preachers that get up in front of the crowds and talk about how, oh, they're in a better place now, if they don't know Christ, that is not true. I'm not judging who does or doesn't know Christ. I'm not saying that this person or that person didn't know Christ. That is not something I know with absolute certainty. And whatever guesses I have could be so far off. Peter said, hey, Jesus, we all believe. And Jesus said, missed it by one, Peter. I don't know who is saved and who isn't. And neither do you. There may be very many people that we look around in glory and go, where's so-and-so? And they didn't truly know Christ. There may be others in heaven that look around and go, how did I get here? They made it? Are you kidding me? But I will state this without apology because it isn't based on my thinking or my words, but on Jesus himself. He said, if you don't know me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so for the person who does not know Christ, death is the greatest horror there is. Because death is the one-way door into an eternity that they are utterly unprepared for. And these lying or deceiving preachers that say, well, you know, it's just that they're not in the presence of the Lord. That's a lie. Revelation says they will be tormented day and night forever in the presence of the Lamb. Preachers, back when preachers didn't lie to people, Jonathan Edwards described hell this way. He said, hell is the place where an infinite God with infinite knowledge and infinite power bends all of his infinite will to causing the greatest punishment that it is possible for him to inflict. Or as the writer of Hebrews says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But for those who genuinely know Christ, death is not something to be feared. That's why 2,000 years ago, when plagues like this spread across the Roman world, and they knew how to do plagues back then, they didn't have hospitals to go to and medicines to mitigate and procedures. They knew how to do plagues in those days. And while people fled from the cities whenever a plague broke out, believers ran in to care for the dying. Now that doesn't mean that God protected them, that God caused them all to walk through the plague. Oh, many of them died. But they died bringing faith to thousands of others who were dying as well. And today, they populate heaven because of the courage that our forefathers brought. So here's my question. Are we afraid? Look at what the Bible says. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1. Now we know. See, there's the thing. Well, I think that maybe when I die... Oh, never live your life that way. we need a no-so faith. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal home in heaven, not built by human hands. In days like this, we need to understand where our hope is. Now, the chances that any one of us will be affected to the nth degree, i.e. die from this outbreak of the flu, is very, very minor. Some of us are in the more dangerous category. I am. I'm over 60 and I'm diabetic. But even for us, the chances, A, of getting it are not absolute, and B, of dying from it are far from absolute. I've had the flu before. Have you? I've had respiratory conditions before. I've had near pneumonia. I've never crossed over, but I've been where I could not breathe. I have the chest wall syndrome. It's like pleurisy, only different. I couldn't breathe for 2 weeks. It hurts. But you know what? I got better. If you've had the flu, you've gotten better too, right? But even if I don't, I remember when Kathy went into the hospital one day, and Kathy would get sick, and she'd go to the hospital, and she'd be really, really sick, and it'd be really, really, and then she'd come home. She'd get better until she didn't. And I remember sitting in the hospital with her before she really got bad, before everything fell apart. And she looked at me, and she was doing well, and they were talking about her getting out. And she said, I just have the feeling I'm never going to go home. I'm going to die in here. I said, oh, that's just being pessimistic. And she said, no, I really feel that way. But even if that happens, do you have a home in the heavens? So what's the worst they can do to you? I remember one day we were going up to Kensington to have a vacation Bible school with a group in Kensington that brought kids in. And the only reason they let them have the vacation Bible school there with these kids and gather these kids there was they had a stone wall all around the courtyard where we had it so that they would allow the kids to go in there and do that because random gunfire wouldn't hit them. And somebody said, you're going to go to Kensington? What if they shoot you? And my answer was, I'm driving to Kensington and end up in heaven? How is that a bad situation? While we were there, I was visiting, or we were visiting, there was a bunch of us. There was a bunch of us that went up. We were visiting for what, a couple hours? The people we were ministering to lived there every day. Yep, and they left that sheltered thing and walked home on those streets. They lived in it. We just visited it. And we should have been afraid hardly. Look at what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start at verse 13, Hebrews 11, 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Abraham and Noah, You know, after a year in that ark with all those animals, I wonder if Noah said, boy, Methuselah had it easy. He got to go home. They all were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Think about this. He's been preparing it for 2,000 years. Does it excite you to see what He's been preparing? Think about that for a minute. I think my greatest concern in this day is not all of the physical things. It's not the threat. It's the spirit of timidity that's gripping the church. It's the fact that we're acting afraid. Now, as Patrick said earlier today, it doesn't mean that we have to be foolish. I work in a school where there are kids from, 30 different school districts. Many of whom have siblings that are in those districts. So anything that's in one of those districts is probably going to come into us. They're talking about shutting the school down. I don't know. It hasn't happened yet. But the weekend's young. And they did move we were supposed to this Friday have a day of in service for the teachers. And they moved that to Monday. So we don't have kids in tomorrow so that we can prepare to shut down if we have to. I'm not saying go in there and go, hey, let's just... I don't know how much... If anybody wanted to be rich, if you'd have bought Perel stock about 3 weeks ago, because, man, the Perel we're going through in there, my hands are just tall. Yeah. Take precautions. Don't be foolish. Satan tried to do that with Jesus. He said, God will protect you. Jump off that peak. And what was Jesus' answer? Don't put God to a foolish test. Don't be stupid. But there's something different about a spirit of timidity. That after I've done the things that I should do, not only to protect myself, but to protect my family and to protect others, that I don't spread things, to live life with the same assurance, no matter what's happened. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he knew that Timothy was, by nature, what my mom would have called a worrywart. Now I'm showing my age. And that ain't no malarkey. Yeah, I know. That's why I... That was a reference to something that happened in politics a little bit ago. Anyway, this spirit of timidity That's the great threat. We need to live our lives with the same assurance, no matter what the world shows. I want to end with two verses, then we'll be done this morning. The first is Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, beginning at the first verse. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Does that mean that everybody that puts their faith in the Lord triumphs like some superhero? No. Did Jesus? Is that how Jesus triumphed? By being a superhero? Jesus triumphed on a cross. But he triumphed. So can we. Last one. Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm. Psalm 91. I'm going to read the entire thing. It's not Psalm 119, so don't be afraid. I knew a guy once that read five psalms every day. There's 150 psalms, 30 days in a month, basically, so he read a psalm every day. And he would do the first, the 31st, 61st, 91st, 121st, and then the second, 32nd, 62nd, 92nd, and on up through. And he said on the 29th of the month, when he came to Psalm 119, he got up a half hour early, so he wasn't late for work. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, or 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is your refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent, because He loves you, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's bow together. Oh God, as we sang just a few minutes ago, troublesome times are here. Troublesome times come and they go. They go, come and go individually. Before there was any fear of this virus, there were people here who were hurting, who were facing troublesome times individually. The fact that we are facing them collectively is no different. Lord, you have said, cast all your care upon me. Do not be afraid. Lord, may we walk in the faith and hope that eludes a world lost in madness. In Jesus' name.